I hope we will see many of you up at Mountain Top tomorrow. Come for whatever length of time you can. I'm sure you'll enjoy it. The facilities have been greatly improved this past year in every way, and you'll enjoy seeing that. Now, there's been a great deal of work, hard work, gone into the remodeling and improving of the camp, and those who couldn't do actual work have been giving so that this work might be done, and we just rejoice that increasingly these grounds are being used for the glory of God and the blessing of both young and some older ones as well. So I hope you'll see you there. It'll be encouragement to those who are working so strenuously in this project. It'll be encouragement if we have possibly our largest crowd ever. Each year we've been growing, and it's a good outing just to get up in the mountains there, enjoy the fresh air, get a chance to breathe it before a few thousand other people have used it, and then enjoy the picnic lunch and the good time of fellowship. Romans chapter 11 this morning again, please. We're going to read from verse 25 through the end of the chapter. Romans chapter 11, verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as is written. There shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, their enemies for your sakes. But as touching the election, their beloved for the Father's sakes. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. All the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him, are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. We could spend a great deal of time this morning on just reviewing the remarkable history of the nation of Israel. But time will not permit us to do that. The outstanding events in it, certainly of the immediate future, are known to all of you. But we will just confine ourselves to what we have in these verses regarding the restoration of Israel in a coming day. And that restoration, I believe, is drawing very near. And it has very important implications for all of us who are here this morning. In the verses we read, we have three remarkable things. We have a mystery. We have a miracle, and we have a marvel. We have the mystery of Israel's blindness at the present time. That was the subject of my message last Sunday night. We have in the verses we're going to consider this morning the miracle of Israel's restoration in the future. And this chapter and this section concludes with a marvel of God's wisdom and his works. Now, as we saw in verse 25, although Israel is blinded and hardened against the Lord Jesus Christ at the present time, yet that blindness and hardness is not total, it's partial. Blindness in part has happened to them. And as we have noted in previous studies, there is an election of grace at the present time. Jews who are trusting Christ as Savior and are being saved in the same way and on the same basis as Gentile sinners. Not only is this blindness partial, it's temporary as well. It's just for the present. There's a time coming when this blindness will be terminated. Their eyes will be opened, and they will see the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. We are noticing when that will take place. But that was the subject of our last study. And so in verse 26, pardon me, we are told, all Israel shall be saved. Now I'd like, if possible, to cover briefly seven things in connection with this coming miracle. I might say that this subject of the restoration of Israel is the subject of a great many Old Testament scriptures. It would be quite impossible to cover all of those, even to refer to them. And so I shall confine myself to just those scripture references in the Old Testament which will give us, I trust, somewhat of a clear understanding of what is going to take place. We cannot possibly go into all the details in this message. As I said, in Isaiah, in Jeremiah, in Ezekiel, in Zechariah, in Joel, and many other of the prophetic books of the Old Testament, we have this great subject of the future restoration of Israel to their land and to their Lord given to us. But we will notice, first of all, the certainty of this. You and I can be absolutely certain that Israel is going to be restored as a nation in God's favor and blessing. Such times, you have that definite statement, that definite word, shall, in these verses. In verse 24 we read, shall be grafted in. Verse 25. We have that in verse 23. In verse 24 also. Shall these, which be the natural branches, grafted into their own olive tree. Verse 26, all Israel shall be saved. There shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Verse 27, when I shall take away their sins. So there's absolutely no question whatsoever if we accept the Bible in its literal meaning, there can be no question but that this is absolutely certain. Now, why, we might ask? Well, we're given two reasons why this is absolutely certain. In verse 23, it's because of the power of God. God is able to graft them in again. While it may seem to us an impossible thing, yet with God it is possible. His power is going to gather together once again the nation of Israel and make them his people under his blessing. But not only is it because of the power of God, but look at verse 29. It's because of the purpose and the promise of God. The gifts we read in verse 29, the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. Now that is rather an unfortunate rendering, because it might convey, it has to some, it has conveyed the idea that God's gifts and callings can be received without repentance on the part of the individual. But it doesn't mean that at all. God can never give blessing without repentance. Translated, the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. Once God has given a gift, He doesn't take it away. Once God has called, He never revokes that call. Now that is the teaching of the whole Bible. And that is one of the two reasons why Israel is going to be restored. They have an irrevocable calling from God. They have irrevocable gifts from God. But now we move on to the very heart of the subject, and that is not only its certainty, but its completeness. You notice, all Israel shall be saved. Now what does that mean? Again, there have been mistaken ideas. Does that mean when the Lord comes, every Jew or every Israelite in the world will be saved? Absolutely not. That does not mean that. I want to be very emphatic about that. Because there are those who've got the mistaken notion that we are preaching a sort of a second chance to the Jews. That is, they can have a chance now of being saved, but if the Lord were to come, they'd have another chance. Not at all. There's nothing like that in the Bible. First of all, I want us to take time. There are a few verses in the Old Testament we'll have to go back to. But one is, I want us to take time for you to see that not every individual that is an Israelite will be saved when the Lord comes. And so we go back to the prophecy of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 20, Ezekiel chapter 20, and we'll just read a few verses here, not to get the thought of it, and we'll begin reading possibly at verse 15 might be the best connection. Verse 15. Ezekiel chapter 20 and verse 15. I think I might get a better connection than that. Pardon me just a moment. Yes, we'll go down farther in the chapter. We'll read from verse 33, that'll be our, pardon my stumbling, but I want to save as much time as I can. Verse 33 will be better. As I live, saith the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand, with a stretched out arm, and with fury poured out, will I rule over you. Now look, I will bring you up from the people, and will gather you out of the countries wherein ye are scattered. With a mighty hand, with a stretched out arm, with fury poured out, and I will bring you into the wilderness of people, and there will I plead with you face to face, like as I plead with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt, so will I plead with you, saith the Lord God, and I will cause you to pass under the rod. Now, in our study of Psalm 23, you may remember, I explained what this is. We generally think of the rod as punishment. But the thought is here, the rod of a shepherd. stretched out his rod, and the sheep passed under it. And as they passed under it, he counted them. You see? You can imagine what a job it would be to count a flock of sheep rushing to get into the fold. But he used his rod, and he held it there. And he allowed one to go in, like that, and counted them. We studied that in connection with the Easter rod in Psalm 23. But here he says, I will cause you to pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. You see? He's going to now separate those that are his, and they're coming under the rod, as it were. They're entering into the covenant, the new covenant, with him. Notice verse 38. I will purge out from among you the rebels. You see, they're not all going to be saved. All individuals. Those that are in rebellion against Christ, when he comes, are going to be purged out. Think of the shepherd of the rod. Alright? You go in. No, you're rebel. And them that transgress against me, I will bring them forth out of the country wherein they sojourn. Now listen, they're going to be regathered. They'll be brought out of the country, but they shall not enter into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord. The next verses would still be very interesting, but we'll have to break it there. We could take time to go to other passages, but that should be enough. Christ is going to purge out the rebels and the transgressors from amongst Israel when he comes. They will not enter into the covenant. They will not be permitted to go into their land. Now that verse we've been reading is the judgment of Israel when they are regathered. And so, not every individual Israelite is going to be saved. But now, it will be a complete nation. Turn just a few pages to chapter 37 of that same prophecy of Ezekiel. Chapter 37. There's some tremendously interesting things in this neglected book of Ezekiel, but we'll just have to skim over many of them. Look at verse 15. Ezekiel 37, verse 15. The word of the Lord came on again unto me, saying, Moreover, thou son of man, take thee one stick, write upon it for Judah. And for the children of Israel, his companions. Then take another stick and write upon it Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and for all the house of Israel, his companions. And join them one to another into one stick, and they shall become one in thine hand. You get the picture? Very simple parable. Take two sticks, write the name of one, Judah, and write the name of the other, Joseph. Now the term Joseph is often used for the 10 tribes that broke away from Judah and Benjamin, what we call the northern kingdom because they lived in the northern part of the land. Now you shall take two sticks, write these two names on them, and hold them together in your one hand. And you can imagine the prophet standing there holding two sticks. And the people would say, what are you doing, Ezekiel? What does that mean? Well, he tells us here. Verse 18. And when the children of thy people shall speak unto thee, saying, wilt thou not show us what thou meanest by these? Say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel, his fellows, and will put them with him, even with the stick of Judah, and make them one stick, and they shall be one in mine hand. And the sticks whereon thou writest shall be in thine hand before their eyes, and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen, where they are gone, and will gather them on every side, bring them into their own land, and I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king to them all. They shall no more be two nations, neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms any more at all. See? Not all individuals will be saved when the Lord comes back again. But the nations that have been divided into two, the two kingdoms and the ten tribe kingdoms, the two tribe kingdoms, the ten tribe kingdoms, the southern and the northern, those two have been divided from the time of King Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. But they're going to be brought back and they're going to be one nation again with one king over them in their land. Now, you and I have lived in the remarkable era when we have seen the Jews go back to their own land. That has been more remarkable than any of us have really realized, that we've seen them go back to their own land. But now the majority of those who are back in Israel at the present time are Jews from either Judah or Benjamin. Not all of them. There's a sprinkling, because you read in Ezekiel 37 of the ones of Israel who were with them. But by far the vast majority of Jews that you have met in your life, here or anywhere else, have been from the southern kingdom of Judah and Benjamin, the ones that were carried to Babylon, and then after 70 years brought back again. Now I say there was a little sprinkling from the other tribes, but the ten tribes as a whole were carried away to Assyria and have been lost sight of since. We don't know where they are. We don't know who they are. Now you ask Mr. Armstrong and he'll tell you who they are. He'll tell you he's one of them. Well, that's just one of the many, many mistakes that Herbert Armstrong and his carbon copy son have made. One of the many. They are not Israelites in any shape or form. But God, you see, while he's going to purge out the rebels and punish the transgressors, he's going to bring the tribes all together, and they're going to be one. But there's one more thing I must show you before we move on to our next point, and that is, I think Hebrews 8 might be the simplest verse to take for that. There's another wonderful thing. Hebrews chapter 8. Verse 10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people, and they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. Have you got the picture? Tell me it's a beautiful one. It's just another of the wonderful fruits of Calvary. God is going to purge out the rebels and the transgressors from among Israel. Let's be clear on that. Those who reject Jesus Christ
now or then will have no chance of blessing from God. But God is going to gather the 12 tribes again and make one nation of them. So they'll just be the nation of Israel, and according to Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 11, every one of them will be saved. They won't have to say, my friend, you should know the Lord. You'll say, well, I do know the Lord. So I go over to the other neighbor and say, my neighbor, you should know the Lord. I do know the Lord. They'll be down shopping, Jerusalem. They won't need to say to the young man who waits on them, you know, young man, you should know the Lord. He'll look at them and say, I do know the Lord. So that every one of them, now this will be at the beginning of the millennial reign of Christ, every one of them will be saved. That is the completeness of this restoration. We must move on to the conditions. On what conditions will these be saved? Well, there's just one condition. It's laid down in verse 23 of our chapter, and that is faith. For they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. They will have to turn, you see, from their unbelief to God and to Christ and exercise faith in Him. Now, if we're not so much pushed for time, it would be very interesting and instructive, I believe, to read once again Isaiah chapter 53. 48 years ago, God used the 5th verse of that chapter to bring me to saving faith in Christ. But you know, I was getting some of the honey out of a flower that belonged to Israel. And Isaiah chapter 53 is going to be the national confession of faith in a coming day. When you get home, read it with that in mind. And it'll take on new life altogether. Now, I can expect and intend to continue to preach the gospel from Isaiah chapter 53. I expect to win some other souls to Christ before my day is over through preaching from Isaiah 53. But thank God, it's going to be the national confession of faith in a Christ by a nation that will have their eyes open, their blindness will be gone, and they'll confess Him. They'll say, we did a seen him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. We thought he was an imposter, and that this was coming on him from God. But now we see it. He was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And so the cause, or the condition rather, of this restoration will be, as it is the condition of salvation today, faith in Christ as Savior. I'd like us to look at the cause. There are three causes. And one is found, verse 23, so all Israel shall be saved as it is written. There shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. The first cause then will be the coming of Christ. He's spoken of here as coming out of Zion. If you read where this is quoted from, in Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 20, you will read of him coming to Zion. Here he's coming out of Zion. Now Zion is Jerusalem. Zion's not heaven. I know we like to sing, we're marching upwards of Zion. Well, that's all right for hymnology, but that's not good for theology. Zion is the city of David. It was used originally of the mountain part of Jerusalem, Mount Zion. It was part of the ancient city of Jerusalem. And so it is used in Scripture. Now Christ is coming to Jerusalem. Zechariah makes that very clear. He's going to stand on the Mount of Olives, where we have stood just across the Kidron Valley, looking down on the temple area of the great city of Jerusalem. That's where he's coming. He's always coming to Zion, but he's going to come out of it. Didn't we read that he was going to gather together the nation in the wilderness and judge them? He's coming out of Zion. And when he comes out of Zion, it's going to be in salvation and blessing to all who have believed on him. Now that's the subject that it would be lovely to follow up. But let's just take another time at this chapter. We're just too much in. So you turn to Zechariah now, the second last book in your Old Testament. Some precious things here I just cannot pass over. Zechariah chapter 12. And we'll just begin reading at verse 9. Chapter 12 and verse 9. And shall come to pass, God is speaking, in that day, that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. Keep your finger right there. Turn the page. Chapter 14, verse 1. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy sword shall be divided in the midst of thee, for I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. Now that's never taken place. It was the Roman army under Titus that surrounded the city of Jerusalem in A.D. 70 and overthrew it and then destroyed it. Here is something that's going to take place in the future. I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, the women ravished. Half of the city shall go into captivity. The whole of the city went into captivity in A.D. 70. And later they plowed the very site of it, so that there be no trace whatsoever of Jerusalem left. Half the city shall go into captivity. The residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations, as when he fought in the day of battle, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And then you have the cleavage of the Mount of Olives, which will result in Jerusalem becoming a seaport, such as will be necessary for the metropolis of the world, the capital city of the world. But now back to chapter 12. You see, that's what he's talking about in verse 9. He gathers them all together there. Now Satan thinks he does. We can take you to passages in Revelation and show you Satan instigates this and thinks he's doing it. God in heaven is laughing. They're just fulfilling his purpose. He's bringing them all together so they'll be there to see the coming of his Son. For every eye shall see. They also exist. So we go back to our chapter, Zechariah 12, verse 9. Which shall come to pass in that day I will seek to destroy all the nations that will come against Jerusalem, and I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him, as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. Remember how Saul of Tarsus was saved? He didn't get saved the same way you did. He was riding down toward the city of Damascus. And suddenly, at midday, there's a glory above the brightness of the sun, and it strikes him to the ground, physically blind. But he sees Christ in glory. And he hears a voice. And when he responds to that voice says, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. And Saul gave it. I've been wrong all the time. I didn't believe he was the Son of God. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Now Paul spoke of himself as a premature birth. One born out of due time, that is, born prematurely. And what he meant by that was that his birth, his spiritual birth, his conversion to Christ, was a beforehand picture. He used a very clumsy expression, but just to try and make it simple. It was a picture beforehand of the conversion of his nation in a coming day. Under Zechariah 12, they shall look upon him whom they pierced. And what do they say? They were wrong. We were wrong. He was the Son of God, and they'll mourn. And if we read the rest of the verses, we'd see that they're mourning separately. That is, it's to emphasize the fact that it's an individual repentance. Not that it's national, but yet it's individual as well. And as a result, the next verse, in chapter 13, verse 1, in that day, that is in the day when they look upon him whom they pierced, when they'll recognize that Jesus of Nazareth was their Messiah, in that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. Now once again, we love to sing the old hymn, there is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that blood lose all their guilty stains. And I believe that. I believe every word of it. And I've sung it thousands of times. But the fountain that is open for Israel and the inhabitants of Jerusalem will be opened in a coming day, you see. The fountain is there. But they're blind to it. Well, we could take you to a lovely picture in the book of Genesis of a well of water. With all the water the thirsty crowd needed. The sheep were crowding all around there. And there's plenty of water there. But there's a great stone on them. And a shepherd by the name of Jacob comes. And he says, why don't you water your flock and take them away to pasture? Oh, he said, we can't do that. We can't take that stone off the top of the well. And Jacob looked at a young woman, a beautiful young woman, who was to become his bride. And he went, I don't know what he was thinking, well, I'll show my bride to be what a man I am. There may have been something of that, but Jacob was a very human man. But he went to that well and he picked up the stone and he threw it aside and he watered the flock. Friends, there are several millions of thirsty Jews in the world today. and there's plenty of water of life for them. But there's a great stone on the well. What is it? It's the stone of their unbelief, of their blindness, their hardness. And it's only when that blindness is removed, you see, the fountain will be opened. Now, it's all because of Calvary. That's what made the fountain possible. But the stone is still on the well. So far as Israel is concerned, they are blinded, they are hardened. But when he comes again, the stone's going to be removed, the fountain will be opened, and they're going to be saved. Regenerate. Just as you this morning can be, my friend, don't let the stone of your unbelief, your hardness of heart, your rebellion against God, don't let that keep you from getting the benefit of the fountain that was opened when our Lord Jesus Christ died on Calvary's cross. Grace is flowing like a river. Millions there have been supplied. Still it flows as fresh as ever from the Savior's wounded side. None need perish. All may come, for Christ has died. Have you come, my friend? I hope you will. This morning, just as there will be a coming in a future day, but not for those who've heard and reject. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for the marvelous wisdom, the amazing grace, the unfathomable love of our God that has provided such a wonderful salvation. And how thankful we are, Father, that many of us here this morning are in possession of. And we thank thee thou wouldst enlighten us as to thy purposes for a coming day. And as we see a little